Hey, what a joy to worship with you this morning. Sherry was commenting just before the service that you may be like one of the only churches that was praying with us right from the very beginning. I remember coming to your service before, like a week or so before we were to fly over to Croatia for the first time. We had our daughter was 3 years old. Our son was barely 1 year old. And you had us all come up and you just laid hands. I think that was the first time our kids ever experienced that. Just you guys all crowded around us, laid hands on us and sent us off. And what a beautiful journey it's been. We've been there for three decades. And we've been a part of three different significant church plants. And those churches are all pastored today by three young men. I call them young men because I think I'm still young because I'm still learning some new tricks. So that's my definition of youth. And they were all teenagers or younger when we first went over there. And I've had the joy of discipling and mentoring them. And just before we came here in the beginning of April, I handed the baton on to Dario, our worship leader, who's now the pastor. And when I go back there in July, I'll be working for him instead of him working for me. So that's a really joy. We have a new pastor. We have a new ministry in our little church in Trogir. We're a Croatian church, but we have some people that never learned Croatian very well. So we've done everything in English and in Croatian. And because of that, we have some English-speaking people who are coming, and we live stream our services. And so we have migrant workers who have come to Croatia that live in our community who have discovered us, like the gal who worked in the grocery store just like 100 yards from our house. And I kept inviting her to church. I have a gal that I went to college with at UCSD. They came over and visited us. She's Filipino. The girl who works in the grocery store is Filipino. So I go down there and tell her she needs to come to our church. And so she started coming. Another gal from Nepal started coming with incredible testimony how God delivered her. And then they've been inviting their friends. So now we have some people from India who are coming to our church. And it's just cool to see our little church have such an international ministry. And then we're also a part of a new movement. It's called Christian Kitesurfers. And it's where we're taking people with their passion for kitesurfing. And we're applying the scripture that Paul said in 1 Corinthians that whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. So we're trying to encourage them to take their passion for their sport and use it for the kingdom. And it's just been fun to work with these people. Some of them are very raw and very young in their faith and just disciple them. We're among them, we're the only people in ministry or pastoring. So they're kind of looking to us as a pastor for that movement. And so I take people like Bill's grandson, or the Olympian skateboarder, and I say, hey, you're passionate about skateboarding. How could this be used for the kingdom of God? And it's just fun to be a part of these people and involved in extreme sport and seeing how God can use that to bring people into the kingdom. So that's something we're doing together. As you're praying with us and being so faithful with us all these years, we're making a difference for the kingdom. And I would say, though we've been doing this for a long time, I've never enjoyed ministry more. I've never enjoyed church more. That little church in Trogir is like my favorite church in the world. Just before I came here this morning, I listened to their live stream. They were streaming about 3 a.m. our time. So as soon as I woke up this morning, I played it back on Facebook. And I just love our church. I love that God is working in them even while we are here. This morning, I felt encouraged to encourage us from Peter's words in 1 Peter 2, a scattered church, a church that's not being well received by the communities that they're living in. They're being persecuted. They're being harshly treated. But Peter seems to think that even though it's hard for them to stand for their faith, because of their joy, because of their faithfulness, because of the hope within them, that's actually their suffering is an opportunity for good for them to share the kingdom. And this is the way he puts it in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Has anyone asked you about your hope recently? Peter seemed to think, as we living out our faith in a world, even a world that's hostile toward us, because of our hope, because of the joy in our lives, that people are going to be curious about our faith. And I don't know, I've been a Christian for a long time, but I don't know that anyone has ever asked me for the hope, you know, literally that kind of expression. But I know that I have curious people around me. And they're not always going to come to church. So it's on us to be alive and to be a witness wherever we are. And to be ready to share the gospel with people. And I don't know how you've learned to share the gospel. There's the four spiritual laws. There's when I was at UCSD, I was involved in the Navigators. And they had me memorize 12 verses that communicated the different aspects of the gospel, and then a bridge illustration that I needed a pen and some paper that I could like draw it out for them. And that's for me was the gospel. That's how I communicated the gospel to people. Later on, I learned a way to do it with three circles, but again, I needed a pen and a paper. And what I found in my experience is that when those opportunities come up to share the gospel, I don't have a pen and a paper, especially in today's world. All I have is a phone, and I'm not very good at drawing on my phone. So I just feel it a lot. So I feel like I'm handicapped. I can't, how will I share the gospel with them when I don't have anything to draw on? And so I've been learning lately creative ways to share the gospel. I've been doing this. I've been walking with Christ a long time. I'm afraid to try to add up the years, how long I've been walking with Christ, since I was 16 years old. And just in the last couple of years, I just feel like I've discovered a new way of sharing that message of hope within me in a creative way. And I don't need paper. I don't need a pen. I don't need a diagram. And so I want to share that experience with you. And I want to challenge you today to be more creative than you've ever been in sharing the gospel with people, in sharing that reason for the hope that you have. Today, I don't know if you're aware, but today is Pentecost, and people around the world, they're carrying their palm branches to church. In Croatia, they carry olive branches to church. We don't even call it Palm Sunday. We call it like, it would translate like blooming day, like the flowers are blooming day. And because that time of year in spring, you know, when the things are in bloom. And we don't have many palm trees in Croatia, but we have a lot of olive trees. So people bring olive branches to church, to the Catholic Church anyway. They don't bring them so much to our church, but we still kind of celebrate that as a special day, time of the year, to remember the birth of the church when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And I just want to remind you today that you have the Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit is like the most creative force. He was there at the very beginning. You find him in verse 2 of chapter 1 of Genesis, hovering over the earth, getting ready to help with all of creation. So this creative force now lives in us. And so therefore, we should be creative in living out our faith and in how we share the gospel with people. Amen. So I want to start off with a testimony that I heard a year or two ago from a filmmaker. And this filmmaker, he was not a believer, but he was sharing his heart's desire with this Christian. And he said, I've always wanted to do a film about a knight in shining armor who wanted to marry the princess to get her father's kingdom. But the princess was carried away by a dragon and locked up in a tower. And he put a curse on her so that she wasn't even aware, you know, where she was, but she had to serve the dragon. And the knight in shining armor, he had to go and he had to slay the dragon. And then he kissed the princess and the scales came off her eyes and she could see. And he took her away to live happily ever after. And the Christian, when he heard him describe this movie that this guy has been wanting to do, he said, oh, you'd like the Bible. And the guy's like, the Bible? What are you talking about? He says, oh, yeah. He says, every fairy tale has its roots in the Bible. Jesus is the knight in shining armor. The church, the bride of Christ, we're the princess. We are being deceived by the dragon named Satan, who put us under a curse called sin, which separates us from our Father's kingdom. So our knight in shining armor, Jesus, comes to earth and slays the dragon and on the cross and lays his life down for us. And then he raises himself from the grave, and by faith, not a kiss, by faith in him, the curse was broke. The curse of sin was broke and the scales came off our eyes and we were restored to a perfect relationship with God, our Creator. And we get to rule with him and live happily ever after. So that's the story of the Bible. And this guy, this filmmaker, he walked away with that. And it wasn't long as he thought about that, meditated on that, that he gave his life for Christ. Because this Christian helped him to see the gospel story in that fairy tale that he was so excited to make a film about. The Bible is a rescue story. And evangelism, as I see it, is helping people find themselves in that story. Most people around us don't even recognize that they're being held captive in a tower, that the curse is upon them, that they don't even realize the dilemma that they're in. And so part of our sharing the gospel with them is to help them to see their plight, to see their need for God. And someone who really did this well, you know him, his name is Jesus. I used to think, how come Jesus never shared the four spiritual laws? Or why don't we ever see him, you know, drawing out the bridge illustration, you know, that I learned to share the gospel? I thought, I guess he just left it for his disciples to share the gospel. Like, why didn't Jesus share the gospel? But over time, I realized more and more, actually, Jesus is sharing the gospel through every story that he told. But he's doing it in a way to help people find themselves in that story, in that rescue story, to help them see their need for God. And nowhere, I think, does he do it better than that night with Nicodemus, when Nicodemus, afraid of what other people would think, came to him, you know, by night. And Jesus saw, he didn't say, hey, Jesus, can you tell me about the hope that you have? You know, it didn't come to him like that. But Jesus could see that he was curious, that he was lost, even though he was a teacher of the law, that he needed to hear the gospel. And Jesus found a very creative way to share it. So as I read it to you this morning in John chapter 3, Try to put yourself in that evening, in that room, and see what Jesus is doing to communicate the gospel to Nicodemus, to bring him into the rescue story. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you about earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus does a phenomenal way of bringing Nicodemus into the rescue story. And I see seven significant things that Jesus does in this passage. And the first thing has to do with just the fact that Jesus doesn't force Nicodemus into a confrontation in a daylight before his colleagues. Just the fact that he lets him come at night. In 1 Peter it said, "Be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope that's within you, but do it with gentleness and reverence." And you see the gentleness and reverence of Jesus in the beginning of the story as he allows Nicodemus to come to him in the secretness of night. You know, and welcomes him into a home where he can share the love of God with him. We need to be gracious with everyone that we meet. Lately, this last year, I've been starting most of my days with devotions from Lectio 365. And I like that at the end of the devotions, it always has the same prayer, and it goes like this: "Father, help me to live this day to the full, being true to you in every way. Jesus, help me to give myself away to others, being kind to everyone I meet. Spirit, help me to love the lost, proclaiming Christ in all I do and say. Amen." I love when it gets to the end of the devotional, I just hear that because it helps get my heart in the right place for the day. So I'm ready to love people, to share Christ with them, to be gracious and kind to them, just to remind myself, because sometimes we get off the wrong side of the bed and we're not always ready to be gracious and kind to people, but that's that's our purpose in sharing the gospel, to bring the graciousness of God into their lives. So he was gracious to Nicodemus. And the second thing I see is that we need to live in a way that stimulates curiosity about our faith. And we can see this from Nicodemus, that He said that for no one performs the signs you are doing. We know that you're from God. So there was something about Jesus that convinced Nicodemus that this guy, I may be the teacher of law, but and I might be, you know, esteemed by everyone in the land, you know, being one of the foremost teachers of the land. And yet this guy has something I don't have. There's something special about him. And Jesus showed the compassion and love of God by healing people emotionally, spiritually, physically. Jesus spoke with truth, with authority. He was full of grace and truth. He was forgiving. He was loving. I think all of these things, you know, caused people to be curious about who he was. He was so different than the Pharisees, than the religious teachers of the day. And so people like Nicodemus were attracted to him. And Jesus also had a plan for his disciples in how they would become a means for people to be drawn to God. And we see that in his prayer in John 17. In John 17, verses 20 through 23, he says this: "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So Nicodemus was there with Jesus this night because he saw something that was lacking in his culture, in his own life, and in the religious leaders, in the religion of his day. There was something unique about Jesus. And Jesus is saying that people are going to recognize that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, by his followers who have that same kind of unity, that same kind of love that he has that's with between him and his Father. He said, "I've given them the glory." And I always wonder, what is it that he gave them? What's in his mind that he gave them? Because what would it take for this odd group of guys, this, you know, one's a tax collector and these guys are fishermen and they've got their personalities, you know, and you can see they're kind of at odds with each other a lot. And now he's saying, "I've given them the glory so they can be one, just as I and the Father are one." And that the world is going to see, based on how they relate to one another, the world is going to be drawn to me. I think humility has to be at the core of that gift of God's glory in their life. But I also think that maybe as Jesus is saying this, he's also looking forward to the day of Pentecost when he's going to pour out his Spirit, that they're going to have the Spirit living in them, and that Spirit connects us. Like, I love being in this Christian Kite Surfers. You know, we're from different church backgrounds. We're from different cultures. But when we come together and meet together, it's like we're brothers and sisters. There's just such a connectedness, no matter how different we are. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings us together. And we need to be the church, not just on Sunday morning, but we need to be the church out in the world so the world can see the way that we relate to one another, so they can feel that love. Because Jesus said that that's the essence. That's going to be the thing that's going to make them curious, that's going to cause them to ask about that hope by the way that we're living. The early church had an advantage on us because they would go and do church on the rooftops of their houses. And so the neighbors are seeing them. Well, look at these guys singing, and look at, you know, how they're loving and sharing with each other. I want to be a part of a community like that. But, you know, we're hiding in our building in a sense here, and people in the world don't see what's going on. So we got to go and be the church outside as well, and in our community, so that people can be drawn, so their curiosity can come up. So we need to be gracious and kind, and we need to find ways to stimulate their curiosity. For me, that the opportunities come up in this way. People know that I'm a pastor, and they often ask, how is your faith different than our faith? That's often the door that I have. And in the old days, I used to be kind of like a, what's it called when you just give them a straightforward answer, you know, just kind of literal. I just kind of like, well, you guys believe this and this and this, and we believe this and this, you know, it just kind of brings up division and they don't want to talk to me anymore. And then now I've realized I should be doing like what Jesus is doing here, is talking about where the power is. It's, you know, we may be very similar in terms of what's on paper, in terms of what we believe, but we're very different in the sense that everything we're doing is trying to help people get into a relationship with God, because he transforms us. He puts a spirit in us. In other words, the religion doesn't transform us. Just as for Nicodemus, he was the most religious guy of his day, but it didn't transform him. It's the Holy Spirit. It's that relationship we're building with God. That's where the power is. And so I share it in that way with them. And now they're curious. They're like, what are you talking about with power to transform? And I can share more and more with them in that way. So the third thing that I think we need to do is just to recognize spiritual curiosity, because it's not always going to come in just a statement that, can you tell me about the hope that you have? You know, it usually comes up in a variety of ways in which they're relating to us. For Jesus, he can see that Nicodemus is coming to him at night. He's taking a bit of risk. He's hungry. And this is an opportunity to share the gospel with him. Then fourthly, help them see their need. And this is, I think, a very important for Nicodemus, because when you're a teacher, you think you know it all already, you know, and he's the religious leader of his day. He's done everything right. He's not only obeying the law, he's teaching the law. So if anybody should get a pass going into heaven, it should be Nicodemus. But Jesus is helping him to see in this moment that he's not in. He talked about being born again. He blew his mind. In fact, that's one of the points I want to give you. If you want to share the gospel with people, you need to blow their minds. Because that's what he's doing. Nicodemus is like, if no one can get into the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So Nicodemus until this moment thought he was in, because he's a teacher of the law. He's as Jewish as they get. But Jesus said, no, you're not even in the kingdom of God unless you're born again. There's something that's dead in you. That part of you that's going to live forever is dead. People in our world, they're like, you know, everybody loves these like zombie movies these days. Well, that's the reality, you know, that most people are walking are spiritual zombies. They're walking around dead. That part of us that's going to live forever is not even alive in them. And so Jesus is helping them by using this analogy of being born again. I don't think anyone ever used that kind of phrase before in the history, but Jesus came up with that, I don't know, in the moment, or maybe in preparing, knowing that he was coming. You must be born again. Your spirit needs birth. That's what the day of Pentecost is about the Holy Spirit coming in and animating us, bringing us to life, bringing that spiritual part of who we are to life so that we can be used for the glory of God. And that's what's missing in your life, Nicodemus. See, by talking about being born again, he's bringing Nicodemus into the rescue story. Nicodemus, until this moment, didn't realize that he needed to be rescued. He didn't realize the peril of his life. That all of his work, all of his teaching, all of his education is all in vain if he does not receive the Spirit of God, if he does not receive the Son of God, if he does not believe on Jesus, God's plan for salvation for man, all that he did is in vain. he will never come to life. So now by talking about being born again, suddenly he realizes that he has a need. And he's very confused. And so Jesus is able to bring him deeper into the story of God. And he does this by being very creative. And that's the fifth point I have for you in following Jesus' example here, is that we need to creatively illustrate the gospel. Don't keep using the four spiritual laws or the bridge illustration or something. Find a creative way to bring the gospel to life for people. And, you know, Jesus, poor Jesus, he didn't have PowerPoint, you know, so that he could put something up on the screen. He didn't have a chalkboard. He didn't have a whiteboard he could draw on. I have a ministry to surfers, and I've tried to draw on the sand, but it's not very good. You know, you can't see much when you're drawing stuff into the sand. So what did Jesus use? What was his whiteboard? It was nature. So in this moment, I believe, I wouldn't be surprised if in this moment, while he's talking to Nicodemus, the windows open and you can hear the wind brushing through the trees outside. Maybe the wind wasn't blowing, but maybe Jesus called on the wind and he's like, okay, summon the wind now. And all of a sudden you hear this rushing wind go outside. And he says, to explain to him what it means to be born again, he says, it's like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. But it animates the trees. It brings life. It brings power. I'm in the kite surfing world, so we're desperate for wind. In fact, as a pastor to kite surfers, they all ask me to pray for the wind to come so we can go out and have a good time. Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is like a wind, and it's really interesting that it's basically the same word, like in Hebrew, ruah, R-U-A-H. That could mean wind, it can mean the Spirit. You have to tell it by context. You know, in the beginning of creation on Genesis, we don't know, okay, is that wind or is it the Holy Spirit that's hovering over? Maybe both. In the Exodus story, it's a wind that parts the water. Is he talking about the Holy Spirit parting the water? Or is it the actual physical wind? Or is it both? It's like the two are very, very connected. On Pentecost, the wind came in. Is it the wind or is it the Spirit? Or is it both? It's interesting. And Jesus uses creation all the time. Actually, if you look at Jesus, he did 95% of his ministry out in nature. He's outdoors, maybe because there's not enough room in the church for the people he wanted to speak to. So he'd just take it to the park or something. But he would just be outdoors. And then as he was illustrating elements of the kingdom to him, a bird would fly by and he'd say, the kingdom of God is like a bird that doesn't have a care in the world. You aren't meant to be to worry like the pagans worry. You're meant to cast your cares on a loving heavenly Father. And so he just used nature all the time, the fields and you're expecting a harvest. And so God expects a harvest, and the fishermen with their nets and he's just constantly using nature to bring the principles, to bring the heart of the gospel to life. So I want to encourage you, if you feel like you're not creative enough, get out there in nature, go for a hike and just ask God to open your mind and think, how would you use what's going on around you to communicate principles of the kingdom of God? And if you can't figure it out, just start with the stories of Jesus, because he's doing it all the time. God is revealed in nature. In fact, God is so revealed in nature that it's said that even if they don't hear in Romans, that they'll be judged, because God has revealed himself through nature. And then point them to Jesus, verses 13 and 14. Point them to Jesus. Faith in him is the cure. Faith in him is the cure. Faith alone. Keep it simple. This story that he shares toward the end here of this time with Nicodemus, in 13, he says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And it says this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus is bringing Nicodemus in this moment, just with that one phrase, he's bringing him to a story that's so familiar to them, that's so filled with symbology and meaning. This incredible time when the people were complaining, and so God sent snakes, and they were bitten by snakes, they would die, but God provided a way for them to be cured. And there was a, put a snake on a pole, and they lift it up, and all they had to do when the snake would bite them is to look up at that pole with the snake on it and believe in the promise of God that by looking in that at that snake, they would be saved. They would be healed. And that was a foreshadow of how God would save us. Jesus would be lifted up like that snake on the cross. And all that we need to be saved, to be set free from the curse, to be healed, is to look and believe in the promise of God that that was enough. That's what he's conveying to Nicodemus in this moment. It's not all that, all your law and all your teaching and all your good deeds, that's not what saves you. It's simply looking up and believing in the one that God sent to die for you on the cross. Simply believing and having faith in him, that's how you become born again. That's how you come to life. That's how you overcome the sin and its hold on you. It's as simple as looking up, and we need to keep faith simple for people, because we live in a world filled with religions, with all kinds of rules and things you have to do. But it's simply looking up and believing in Jesus and what he did on the cross. And then finally, help them to see the Father's love. So I love that John, after telling this story of what happened on that night, the first thing he does is share the most popular verse in the Bible. I don't know if he knew it at the time, it would be the most popular verse. You know, you see at a football game or whatever, John 3:16. First verse that most of us memorize, or that kids memorize: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's what John conveyed to communicate what Jesus just did with Nicodemus. He helped him to see the Father's love, who gave salvation as a gift by sending his own son to die for us. And all you need to do is believe in him. It's a gift. It's not something you earn. We live in a religious world. As I talk with people, I see 99% of people, if you ask, if you were to die right now, do you think you'd go to heaven? 99% of people say, yeah, because based on their own goodness, because we live in a world that grades on a curve, and they figured if, as long as I've been better than everybody else, you know, or like today's world, you think you buy an education. It's not based on, you know, you paid for it, so you get it no matter how bad a student you are. And I think that's how people approach, you know, Christianity or whatever. They think, well, you know, I was a good person. I was better than other people. I never went to church. I never, you know, but at least, you know, I didn't do this and that like those horrible people over there. So I'm sure God will give me a pass. Well, it's not about you. It's about God and the gift that he's given in his son who died for you on the cross. It's as simple as looking up and believing, and you are saved. This is how Jesus brought him in the story. And so what I found is that I can retell any of the stories. First, I thought I only found a few golden ones, like the prodigal son story. That's my favorite story to go and to share the greatness of God's love. And I don't always tell it exactly like word for word. I just talking with someone, and I say, I'm sitting in a coffee bar with them, and I just say, have you ever heard the story of the guy that had two sons, and the one son asked if he could have all his inheritance? Like in Croatia, we have houses that are on three levels. So the father builds his own home, and then for his first son, he gets the second floor, and then the second son, he gets the top floor, And so we end up having three generations living in one building in one house. And can you imagine when the sons say, hey, Dad, can we sell this apartment? And I just take it and I want to just go party and travel the world and have a good time. You know, so for a creation, they'd be like, what? You know, that father would say, you're dead to me. You know, he would be so furious. And then in the story, you know, how he forgives his son, how he's longing for the day that he would return. And I just ask him after sharing that story, I'm like, do you identify with the older son or the younger son? Are you out there, you know, still partying and just having a good time? Or do you feel like you've messed up your life and you're trying to find your way back to God? And if so, how would you do it? So that's how I share the gospel, Dad. I just share a story like that, and then I help them to find themselves in the story and bring them to Jesus. And I found you could do that with so many stories in the Bible. All last year, as I preached, no matter what I was preaching about, I'd preach the passage, and then I would share with the congregation. I'd show them how they could use that story to illustrate the gospel to their friends, and then encourage them to go out that week to just take this story, share it with somebody, and bring them into the God story, God's rescue story. Become a good storyteller. That's something you can work on. It's better than learning apologetics. Apologetics are good, you know, for arguing with people, but it doesn't win many souls to Christ. But when you're a good storyteller, if you illustrate God's love, people are drawn in. They're drawn in. They can remember a story. They can remember a story better than the picture that you draw on a piece of paper. Because a story is just so visual. The Holy Spirit who was there at creation lives in you. Trust him to give you the words, the stories, and the moments to share the gospel with creativity and boldness. Step out in faith this week and let the Spirit guide you to someone who needs to hear God's story. What do you think? Do you know someone who needs to hear it? Consider starting your days with a prayer like this. Father, help me to live this day to the full, being true to you in every way. Jesus, help me to give myself away to others, being kind to everyone I meet. Spirit, help me to love the lost, proclaiming Christ in all I do and say. Amen. Lord, that's our prayer today. We thank you for the incredible gift of the Spirit. We thank you for your Spirit that's in this place. We ask you just to flood this place like the day of Pentecost. Bring us to life with a rushing wind. Bring us to life. Animate us with your Spirit so that we can be light and salt to a hurting and divided world, Lord. That we can be gracious and kind to everyone we meet. That we can share your stories with them to help bring them in to see their need for rescue. To help them find you, Jesus. Find faith in you. Help us to be your witnesses. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Wow, that was a great message, how to share your faith out there just by telling stories. Of course, Jesus was the greatest storyteller, like you said. So a couple of questions. I wanted to give you guys an idea of what he goes through, what both of them go through in their family. I want to come from a...
Sorry.
You're used to wearing this thing.
I normally have it on my head, so...
Anyhow, I wanted to come from a spiritual aspect of what's going on in their lives, also political and cultural. Because, let me get this correct, when you guys went over there, there was a war going on, right? And so before that, Tito, he was a dictator up until the early 80s, and then he died, and then they had a president. I think the presidents lasted for a year at a time, and they switched that. And then there was the Balkanization of Yugoslavia, which means you separated into different groups. Like I said before, you had Albania, you have Croatia, you have Serbia, or Herzegovina, yeah. Bosnia-Herzegovina. Mm-hmm. Below that, you have...
Great job with your geography, by the way.
Well, and I have a question. Did you go all the way? Have you gone all the way down to Macedonia where the churches are?
Yeah.
So, and you could take a bus to go down there or a car, right?
Yeah. Could.
Pretty much.
Yeah.
And so that's the area that they live in. Now, if you guys ever need palm leaves, just let us know. We'll cut them. And I have an issue with your favorite church.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay.
We're going to have counseling about that.
We have.
We know who the favorite church is. Right? Okay. So the questions, I've written about 10 questions here, and we have about 15. Sorry. We have about 15 minutes. I have to remember to do this. We have about 15 minutes or so to get through this. Now, what was the most difficult thing that you guys had to do when you left here? Because you sold everything. And you just packed up with a one-year-old and a three-year-old. And you said, okay, right? So what was the most, I'll start with you. What was the most difficult thing you had to do?
Well, I'm a nurse, and I think trusting a medical system that I did not understand nor agree with. And a month in, our son got croup. And with croup, you need hot, steamy bathroom. We didn't have electricity. We had electricity for 6 hours a day. So I couldn't turn on a hot shower. I couldn't turn on a vaporizer. We hung, you know, wet towels around, but that doesn't do anything. And so this poor kid was trying to breathe through one of those coffee stirrers. That's about how it sounded like, you know. So I bring him to the emergency room in the middle of the night. My Spanish friend is trying to translate, but she doesn't know any medical terms. And that was terrifying, you know. And so, you know, trusting. And at one point, we had to go to the lab for something. And I said, I want to go home. And Ken says, yeah, let's get in the van and go home. I'm like, no, I want to go home. I want to go home where I can talk to people and they'll explain it to me. So.
And now you're fluent in, is it Croatian that you guys are fluent in?
Da.
Last time I had you here, you did John 3:16 in Croatian. You want to do that, sure?
No, you do it. Jelbog je toliko ljubio svijet, da on je dao svoga sina.
Da nijedne koji njega vjeruje ne pogini, nego da ima život vječni.
Ti znaš, drugi verzija. Okay.
That wasn't speaking in tongues. That was an actual language that we have there. So, okay. Next, how did the call come upon you to go? Did you just like have a desire to go, or did God part the clouds and say, Kent, Croatia, it starts with a C and a K? How did it happen?
Don't ask her, because she'll say, you go. Like the says, you know, Yugoslavia was, we had the Yugo car, if you remember that from Yugoslavia. So she says, this is Yugo, so that's where I went. No. that's interesting, because she always wanted an opportunity for missions and thought marrying me was the death of that. I was a computer scientist, and I thought, I told her, I had to like promise, you know, on the bottom line that if God would ever call us, that I would be a missionary. But I thought, that's not going to happen. She's a spoiled child, only child. She'll never leave California to go in the mission field. And so, I don't know, different people recognized, actually, for us, one thing that we did do together is we just had a home group in our house here in Lakeside. And I found that I enjoyed that. So I think that's how I discovered I had kind of a pastoral call, is just enjoying that, even though I was a computer scientist for a living. But then
going to classes with him.
Yeah, so that's why I started studying theology. But I had no, even though I was taking those courses with you, I had no plan. You were already in it. You were already pastoring. I had no plan to be a pastor. I was just doing it for the fun of it. I wanted to know theology better, but I didn't want to be a pastor. And then they asked us to pray about this missions thing, which we thought was just 1 year field trip, come back. And So we thought, well, there's no harm in praying about it. But as we prayed, we started to feel like that's what God wanted us to do. And fortunately, God knew we were cowards, so he only talked to us about a year at first. But we had no idea what we were getting ourselves into.
But it started with our pastor, our missions pastor at Skyline, met with the director of the Bible school up in the north, where Dario's going. And there was a Croatian pastor and his Spanish wife coming down to Split, and they were planning a church, and they asked if he could send some people to help them, year or two, you know, at the most. And we were part of a team of 10 people training for a year. And at the end of that year, they all sensed God showing them different places around the world to go instead of Croatia.
They all backed out and abandoned us.
So it was us. It wasn't supposed to be just
us. We were the only ones naive enough to think we could do it.
Well, as a side note, this is off the subject here. When we were in seminary, who was your favorite professor and who was the worst?
Dr. Grant, right? Wasn't Dr. Grant your favorite?
Well, probably, yeah. I can't remember who was my favorite and who was your favorite.
Donald Thorson. Theology.
Theology.
One or two.
Huh. Yeah, I feel like I had a special relationship with Grant. What was his name?
Dr. Grant.
I can't remember his first name. Yeah.
What about McKenna? Did you like McKenna? Do you remember McKenna?
I can't remember.
He's memorable.
One guy I remember was we had a black professor teach us about how to preach. And he said something like, you spend more calories, if you do preaching a good message, you spend more calories in one good sermon than you would in a whole week of working out.
Okay. Over in Croatia, what's it like politically and religiously over there? Like, for instance, you have the Serbs. They're Orthodox, mostly, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Then you have the Croatians. So you say Croats or Croatian? They're Catholic.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then, but over in Bosnia-Herzegovina, aren't there mostly Muslims over there?
There's a mix of Muslims, Catholics, and Orthodox.
Croatia looks like a crescent moon because it represents the boundary of the Ottoman Empire, the Turks, how far they came. So all those people would have been Slavic people. They're all the same people. But it's where, you know, when the Christianity split in two, that's where it happens. So you have the Orthodox and the Catholic, you know. So Croatians Catholic and the Serbs are Orthodox. And then in Bosnia, you have all three. You have Muslim, Orthodox, and Catholic. And it's because you have a lot of these Slavic people that embraced Islam just so they could get the jobs and live in that culture. So they all look the same. They all speak the same language. But they have those different sort of religious identities, even though most of that world is very secular today. It's not very religious. It's just an identity for them.
No, I was doing some reading about Croatia. It's like 79% to 80% Christian. Is that correct?
More than that.
Catholic.
Catholic.
It's less than a half percent.
But then Bosnia and Herzegovina, that's about 50% Muslim.
Maybe.
About that. Well, that was back in 2011.
Okay, so it's probably pretty similar. Not a lot has changed.
So have you had any kind of pushback from the Catholics doing what you're doing?
Oh,
because
yeah.
You're definitely Protestant, a protester.
Because we're a cult. Still a cult.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Welcome to the family.
Yeah.
Well, it's. I think that's that. You know, that relates to the message I shared today. Is that there's a lot of people I know that they are intrigued with our faith, but they won't come to our church because if someone in the community sees them coming, it will look like a betrayal of their culture because we're not a Catholic. We're not an official Catholic church. And so I've been asking God, how do we bring church to them? How do we bring, you know...
kite surfing.
Yeah, like kite surfing.
Church on the beach.
Yeah, you know, the nature. How do we do church outdoors? Or how do we bring the gospel to them if they're not going to come and hear it in church?
Now, just to get a feel for the land... It's Mediterranean in the feel, mm-hmm. and the water is like crystal clear, beautiful
compared to this water, yeah.
And Trogir is a tourist town. That's like the main industry that you have there. So it's seasonal for you guys?
Yeah.
Is that pretty much it? Okay.
Now,
let's see. I wanted to ask you about
e-migration or depopulation. Italy right now is suffering from that, where people are just exiting the city. And I think I read that Croatia has lost like 700,000 people that they're just exiting. Is that the case over there, where the young adults?
Bosnia is worse.
We also have a ministry in Bosnia. We had sent some missionaries from Croatia into Bosnia years ago, and we still have a ministry there. But it's been disheartening because they get a few people that come to Christ and they have disciples and community, and then they go to Germany to get jobs, and then they start all over again.
So that's tough.
Yeah.
Okay.
But I think that's why we're getting so many migrants, because, you know, we don't have enough people to do the jobs, like grocery stores and nursing homes and cleaning and restaurants. So that's why we're getting this influx of Bangladeshi, Indians, Nepali, and Filipinos.
So you need to learn a couple more languages.
Yes.
Right?
Yes. So the Philippines.
If you have some people out of work here, you can send them over and we'll get them a job, and then they can help with the church.
That's a great idea, because the Wesleyan Church in the Philippines have sent workers from the Philippines to Italy, and they've started two churches, in Filipino churches in Italy. And so people get jobs there. They can send the money back home to the Philippines, as well as live okay in Italy.
Now, like in Italy, you can buy, especially in Sicily, you can buy a home for €1. Is it like that over in Croatia, where there's a lot of empty buildings and they're trying to bring people in as well?
We don't know.
There's no houses for €1. I don't know how that works in Italy. I've heard that as well. But real estate is not like California, but it is expensive.
I think we would have bought one by now.
If we could have bought a house back then when we first came there for like $30,000, that would be worth $1 million today if we would have known we were going to be around
ago,
that long.
Yeah.
Of course, our house that we had up here in Lakeside was only $100,000 back then.
No, you lived over in Snow White Land, didn't
you? Yeah, okay.
Happy Way. I remember that. Okay. The spiritual warfare over there, how would you compare it to here? Is there like darkness? Like, I lived in Hawaii for a while.
Yeah.
And the darkness over there, you can almost grab it. Mm-hmm. It's so dark. Is it like that over in Croatia, or is it a little bit different?
In a way, I think we're especially aware of it in the early days we were there. But if you just think about it, like in World War II there, so you had different types of, you had a world war going on, but you could have, a lot of people lived in villages back then, and so you have three different villages, and it has three brothers living in the three different villages, and one becomes like a fascist, one becomes like communist, one an anti-fascist or whatever. They're like three different, and they were killing each other. So that's like the darkness, like that's an Armageddon. Basically, Croatia-Bosnia was like an Armageddon back there during World War II. Like, the world forces are fighting a war over their heads, and they are fighting amongst themselves just because of the darkness.
Okay. Now, since you guys have been over there, what particular challenges besides health and being a nurse and all of that? By the way, have you been doing any nursing over there?
No. They wouldn't recognize my gifts. But I will say it has gotten so much better. Like now, I did all my medical stuff there. So it has changed that much. It's night and day. In regards to the darkness, your other question, when we would be driving up like towards Austria, as soon as we crossed the border into Slovenia, there was like a
heaviness.
Just a exhale of relief. Mm. Going into Slovenia, I don't know what that was, but now it's really exciting because more and more Croatians and Bosnians and Serbs are coming to Christ. And Hillsong has had a huge influence. You see, even the Catholic, there's Catholic worship bands, and they're singing a lot of the Hillsong songs that have been translated. And, you know, we, if I can share a prayer request. In the end, last week of June, they're having a huge music festival, kind of like a Woodstock, but Christians. So young adults from Serbia,
all those Balkan
Slovenia,
countries.
All the Balkan countries are coming together. So 1,200 young adults are signed up so far, and it's going to be at this campgrounds right along the sea, and they're going to have like worship bands and discipleship and Bible, you know, teaching, and I mean, kids are coming to life. And they just did an event in Ireland, and 4,000 young adults were there, and they're like, if you feel the Lord calling you into full-time service, take off your shoe and wave it in the air. And there were just shoes all over the place, you know. So it's
amazing.
Revival's coming.
Okay, any other prayer requests that you guys would have?
I pray for Dario. I mean, this is a big deal, taking over, you know.
Dario.
Yeah.
Dario. Okay.
So he runs a bed and breakfast, and he's got two little kids, and he's studying theology, and he's pastoring the church, and
he writes and produces his own music, and yeah, he's a busy man.
A normal minister.
Yep, okay. Just like you.
Okay, we're going to pray for them, if you guys would join me in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for Kent and Cherry, just their faithfulness over the years, how you have used them to plant three churches from Split and up in Tregear, and everything that they're doing, Lord. The drug addicts, I believe they were involved with them as well. I pray that you would widen their tents, that you would increase their influence, that you would bring the people to assist them in their ministry, especially during this transitional time where a new pastor is coming in. I pray that you would strengthen him and the church, that there would be nothing that is lacking. And we know that you could provide everything that we need according to your riches and glory. And I pray that you would bless them the remaining time that they're here and going back east, and pray that you would give them safe travels back home, and again, establish them firmly in the new works that lie ahead for them. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Okay, you guys, we're going to sing our closing song. So if you want to stand up.